The title of our brother's lecture this afternoon is Potential, and we are now pleased to listen to our brother Herman Opitz.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters and friends. This is a weekend devoted to the Lord's things, a weekend in which we look for encouragement, in which we look for strength and something to hang our faith on. Let's, with these thoughts in mind, direct our thinking for a little while and focus our thoughts this afternoon on a single word, the word potential. I thought it would be a little more fun and interesting to try to illustrate my points with some slides. And I hope you agree. I apologize for the fact that we're having these this afternoon. They're obviously prepared for an evening lecture where it's a little darker. But because of a little throat trouble, Brother John was good enough to switch with me last night. But I think they'll show up adequately for our purposes. Could we have the lights on the slides, please? That's our subject, the word potential. We want to talk about a word and what relevance it has to us as individuals. We want to be exhorted and we want to be aware of the latent possibilities that we as human beings possess. This word is dynamite. It contains the letters TNT, and appropriately so. The word has reference to something that is capable of great things. And if we would but use our capabilities and then take advantage of the opportunities we have, we could explode into greatness. This is New Year's weekend. And which of us in the last few weeks hasn't heard some remark to the fact or to the effect that, is it 1966 over already? Why, hardly seems possible. The last 12 months could not possibly have gone by. But the old saying is true, time flies. Month by month, season by season, year by year, you're just a kid full of pep, carefree. All of a sudden you find your middle age with family responsibilities. And that's but a short time before we find ourselves on Social Security. A useful life is over, and only death remains. And that's the way it is. Life is too short, they say. Is this all that people are here for, to live and to die, or is there a greater potential? Can we take the TNT personally out of the word and take hold of our potential as individuals? Let's explore this subject a little bit further. Potential. To begin with, what's the word mean? Well, come with me to the dictionary. You know, it's a shame that what wonderful blessings God has given us in this day and age, and we can afford nice libraries complete with concordances, Bible dictionaries, works of our brethren. It's a shame that we can afford these financially and then can't seem to afford the time to use them. Potential. The word means possible as opposed to actual. It means capable of being or becoming. It means a latent excellence or an ability that may or may not be developed. So this is what the word potential means. It's something that can be, something that is possible of development, something that is latent or dormant or sleeping, that has an excellence or an ability that may be developed. Let's illustrate this with a few examples. This is a pile of sand. Doesn't look like much. Doesn't look like much, but it has potential. If we add a few things to this sand, few things like limestone and soda ash. And then if we mix these three ingredients together and heat them in a very hot furnace to about 2700 degrees, this just happens to be my little laboratory furnace. Industrially, these furnaces are the size of this room. If we heat these three ingredients to that temperature, the result is glass. Ordinary glass, which again maybe doesn't look like much, until we realize its potential, the latent excellence and the possibilities that exist in glass as a material. Until these possibilities are further exploited by converting them into useful things. Things like this cream pitcher, for example. Or the 1001 articles that we take so for granted in our everyday life. The articles such as these various glass containers, which are so useful to package the materials that we eat and use every day. Containers which are then the product, the result, out of something that was once nothing more than a hole in the ground. Glass is also used for building materials, such as these glass blocks. Glass is also used for aesthetic purposes, such as this beautiful Steuben vase. So sand has the potential for something useful, something beautiful. It has a latent excellence, and so do many other unlikely things. Here's a pile of iron oxide. It has great potential. It's iron ore, this iron oxide. And when this, again, is put into a blast furnace and heated with a great heat, the result is steel. Steel, what would present-day life be without? It's a basic material of our skyscrapers, our automobiles, and like glass, it touches just every phase of our lives. A tremendous potential lies hidden in that black dirt called iron ore. Potential that begs for exploitation, that begs for that change which will convert it from something that is essentially dirt to something that is useful and literally supports our society. Here's another example. Black, sticky crude oil. Crude oil, what potential? As is, it's useless, but it has many possibilities. Many possibilities, and that's what the word potential means. Something that isn't there, but something that can be. Crude oil can be converted by a number of processes into the 1001 things we find so useful in our everyday lives. Things such as our heating oil, tires, toys, plastics of any various different types. That viscous black liquid pumped out of the ground is neither pleasant to the eye, nor to the taste, nor to the ear, but it does have potential. It has that capability of being transformed from something unuseful into something which is very useful. The examples we have thus far given to illustrate and fix in our minds the word potential and the meaning of that word were all of one type. They're all examples of things that come out of the ground. Substances that come from out of the heart of the earth. Substances which are without life. But here's something else. It's a seed, perchance it be of corn or some other grain. It too has potential. For example, if this seed is heated, we get popcorn. A quite impressive change in physical properties, as well as taste. Who would have guessed that small corn seed had the potential, the sleeping ability that required only heat to awaken it? So the potential of a grain of popcorn is great. But it's even greater for a seed, a living seed, if that seed, rather than being heated, is planted. And herein we have a parable, a powerful parable taught to us by our Master on the subject of a seed being planted. I read the other day that modern churchmen are having trouble relating the simple principles of Christianity to this modern technological age. Maybe they would have less trouble if they taught as the Master did. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be crucified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die and bring forth fruit, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Here's the teaching of the Master and of a master teacher. What a simple and a profound truth. A seed in itself has but little value, only potential. It's like that stick of TNT without the match. It's like the iron ore without the blast furnace and the oil without the cat cracker. We split a seed open and we see nothing noteworthy. We can put the seeds in a box and we can keep them, as have been done by the Egyptians in their pyramids for thousands of years. And nothing happens. But put that seed into the ground. Let it die. And die with a purpose. The purpose of bringing forth new life. A life that bears fruit. And if we do that, we have potential realized. This is a bean seed which has been germinated. The beginning of great things. A seed dying. But in the process of that death, in the process of the seed dying, the seed is bringing forth a new life. Here we have some bean seeds in various stages of growth, planted in my garden not too many days apart. Once that germination takes place, which we saw in the preceding slide, the urge to grow is tremendous. The sprout breaks out of the ground and is bathed with that divine power which comes from the sun. Whichever hastens that natural process, the natural law for that seed to realize its potential. But note here, and you can barely see one. You see an empty seed pod from which it all started. A seed pod from which came life as a result of it dying. And not only did it give rise to new life, but it also sustained and fed that new life until it was able to take over by its own energies. But now that seed, that pod, remains after bringing forth new fruit. It remains empty and dead. Verily I say unto you, except a bean seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The seed did its work. It brought forth 100-fold. It died. The Master taught simply and profoundly. His lessons were obvious to those who had ears to hear and who would go home and think about what he said. What did he say? He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What's the Master saying to you and to me? Why, surely he's telling us that you and I have potential. That I'm like this seed, that I too have this capability of bringing forth much fruit that's profitable for the Master's use. We've talked in the last few minutes about beans, and there are many different types of beans. There are wax beans, coffee beans, and jelly beans. But what bean has the greatest potential? The greatest potential of them all. It's the human bean. Why, naturally, it's the human being. The sand, the iron ore, the popcorn, the bean seed, they have potential. Potential that's realized by either chemical or physical transformations, changes in the furnace, the blast furnace, the cat cracker, or the good earth. But nothing has the potential of a bean seed, or of a human being, excuse me. Nothing has the potential, that latent power, the moral excellence of a human being. Because he has been given the gift to achieve a reasoned understanding of the Creator of this universe. He has been given a power to worship and a power to reverence the dynamic forces by which all things around us exist. The human being was created in the image of God. More specifically, in a mental image whereby he, unique among all animals, was given a brain for him to reason with, that he might be, like his creator, a social being, that he might reason and form moral judgments between the good and the bad, and that he might have the intellectual capacity to appreciate the God that revealed himself to Israel as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and sin. And that human being, again unique among all of God's creations, has the potential and the invitation to become part of God, to enjoy eternal fellowship with God. The word there is, of course, consubstantial. The human being has the potential and the invitation to become eternally part of the same substance that is God, and to have his mind in attune with God, to share all the wisdom and the purpose that exists in this whole universe. What a potential. What a moral excellence and a latent excellence that may be developed in the human being. The potential in the iron ore and in the crude oil is as nothing compared with the potential that exists in each baby that wails its way into this world. The potential of a trainload of iron ore or of a whole oil field is as nothing compared with the potential that exists in each individual sitting in this room. A trainload of iron ore can be converted into a lot of automobiles, maybe even a skyscraper which has a usefulness of 100 years. An oil field can supply gasoline, tires for thousands of cars, but these are in short time consumed and gone. But each individual in this room has the potential for eternal things. Things which do not rust, which moth and dust does not corrupt, which thieves cannot break through and steal. Man has the potential to become part of God, the potential to integrate his personality with all that is good, all that is enriching and eternal. But how? How can I develop this potential? Going back to what the Master said, you have to die. That's right, he told Nicodemus that you have to die and you have to be born again. You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. But how is a man born again? That was a difficult question for Nicodemus, but it certainly shouldn't be difficult for us. It's not the outside of the body that's born again. It's the inside of the head, the mind. It's our way of thinking that gets reborn. And if we have the potential to be a seed that God can use, God peradventure by his Spirit power will cause it to germinate. The God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he had loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It's by the grace of God that certain changes, the necessary changes, can take place in a man's mind, changes which we do not understand. A man's mind is quickened, and it's like the wind, Jesus told Nicodemus. Marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. But this is only the beginning. That spark of life has to be fed. Fed with a starchy food that's in that parent seed. And in the process, that seed dies. So also is a man that is born again. Like in the natural seed, where life is brought forth, and the new life is sustained by the starchy interior of the bean seed. So also is a man who is born again. God germinates something in that man, in his brain, and causes him to look at life as though he were born again, as though he were starting over. And he is starting over. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, it says. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. A seed has potential. A man has potential. Realization of that potential involves change. As in the case of the seed that falls into good ground, so also in the case of the man. It involves the Word of God that works in a Son of God. That Word of God, by that Word of God, he is quickened and he strives for life, just like that bean seed that becomes quickened and strives by nature for its place in the Son. So is the Son of God striving for life by being quickened. He puts off from the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, Paul says to the Colossians. As the seed consumes its inner pulp to grow in strength and give strength into that new life, so also the new creature that is born again feeds on that inner man and consumes it and destroys it. He puts off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. As that bean seed was consumed to bring forth new life, so also that new creature that is born in Christ puts off the body of sin, to bring forth a new creature. And he is a new creature. All things have become passed away. All things have become new. Again, how is this accomplished? Through death. The man dies. He has buried himself in baptism and is coming forth out of the old man into a new creature. The change is gradual. The change is gradual, like the changes that go on underneath the ground with the bean seed. They go on largely unnoticed. Like the wind, you hear its sound and you see the effects, but thou canst not tell whence it come or whither it go. But while that development is gradual, there are some obvious transitions. For the man that's changing into a new creature from the old creature, one obvious transition we're all aware of is that of baptism. Baptism is necessary for that man or woman who has come to recognize that he has a potential before God and wants to develop it. Baptism is death, a death that Jesus also died. Jesus said that his baptism was to fulfill all righteousness, And by this he meant that God was righteous in requiring him as a bearer of a sinful body to die. And Jesus died figuratively in baptism, testifying outwardly that he was also dying inwardly. That he was putting to death all that pertained to the flesh. Putting to death all his personal desires as they differed from those of his heavenly Father. And he showed figuratively at his baptism what he was going to do throughout his life, inside of his mind and inside of his body. And finally, that which he demonstrated on the cross. It is finished. With those final words, Jesus died. And on that terrible cross, there hung an empty shell of a man. It's like our empty bean pot, empty and dead. Here also is an empty shell. The flesh, the devil, was completely and entirely destroyed. He was consumed, and only the shell was left hanging. So that all the world could gaze on the terrible effects of sin. On a dusty road, about 6 miles from Golgotha, and a few days later in time, one of his disciples said, "We trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel." And indeed it was. Here was the realization of potential, such as this world had never before experienced. Remember the words, "He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." The view of only that empty seed pod doesn't reveal that in dying that seed brought forth much fruit. Here, like that empty seed pod, we see an empty tomb. And to a man with understanding, it tells a very wonderful story. Here is the epitome that the Master was teaching with his lesson in his parable. The Master died, and he rose from the dead. The body they laid in the tomb was dead, and it betrayed the fact that it was unique, because it was in that body that sin was overcome and death was destroyed. And death and the grave could consequently not hold. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. First fruits from the dead. First fruits of them that slept. First fruits, a word with potential, a word to convey to us that this seed which died brought forth much fruit. He was the first fruits of a plentiful harvest of which you and I can be a part. You and I also have that potential to become part of that resurrection from the dead. And the pattern is there. When you plant a bean seed, you get beans. Like produces like. Christ is the first fruits of many brethren, and they will be like him. But before they can be like him in his resurrection, they first have to be like him in his death. Know you not, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. There it is. If we have been planted together in the likeness of Christ's death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we have been baptized into his death as he was, we will someday experience that same unspeakable sensation that he experienced as he walked away from his tomb. But baptism is a planting. We said before that baptism was death, and indeed it is, but it has a death, but it is a death for a purpose. For the purpose of bringing forth new life. Baptism is a planting. Without it, there can be no new life. A bean seed laying on a large rock will in time perish. It must be planted. It must fall into the ground and die. Else it abideth alone, Jesus said. So we must be planted. Planted with Christ, if we would be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's the only way given under heaven by which man might escape death. And this planning involves dying. Not only dying in baptism, but be exhorted, brethren, it involves the literal dying every day, the consuming of that pulpy material which is the flesh, which must be consumed by that new germinated sprout as it grows forth into a plant that God can use. The new creature. The new creature that's under the hat where you can't see it there. That creature must grow, and it must grow at the expense of the flesh. The natural inclinations must be consumed. This is the way to life eternal. It's an uphill fight. It's an uphill way with many stumbling stones. It's a narrow way, a narrow way. That's to keep the fat people out. Not fat in a natural sense, but those who, like Lazarus in his day, fared sumptuously on the good things of this life, who have eaten deliciously and lounged luxuriously among the things of this world which have made them comfortable. But this life is no place to get comfortable. This life is no place for a person to get comfortable who would realize the potential of eternal fellowship with God. For him, life is a sacrifice. A life of sacrifice and a life of denial. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life in this life shall save it. Find. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If we would follow Christ, we have to deny ourselves. We have to take up his cross and follow him. The only other alternative is to cater to ourselves. And to follow the devil. The man of faith. The man who can see his potential. Who can see himself being part of the harvest where Christ was the first fruits. That man lets the word of the Apostle Paul be his guide in this life. For he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For the death that he died unto sin once. But the life that he liveth unto God. Even so ye reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So like as that pulp in the bean seed is consumed, our body of sin must be destroyed. And you know, said the Apostle Paul, that that means that the flesh has to be crucified. It means that your head has to be in control of your body and of your nature. You, the man with the potential. You may not look like much, but neither did that pile of sand, or that dish of crude oil, or that pile of iron oil. But you, oh man, have the potential to control not only the grosser passions of the flesh, but you have the ability and the power to control your human nature, which says, I'm too tired to study my Bible tonight. I'll just watch television. Human nature, which says, it's too nice a day to coop myself up talking with someone about the gospel. I think I'll go fishing. Human nature, which says, I've got troubles enough of my own. Christ's brother is just going to have to work out his own problems without me. I don't want to get involved. Let not this thinking rule, reign, take command in you, says Paul in verse 12. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Think of the potential for good that you have. Rather yield yourselves unto God as instruments of righteousness, as being alive from the dead, as those who have been planted and have brought forth a new life, because they were planted with a purpose. There's the story again. Seeds, lifeless and of very little use, but they have potential. Just like a man. But both the man and the seeds have to be planted in order for them to bear fruit. The bean must be put into the ground. And it must germinate. And a man must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And then there can be growth. In growing, the substance of the old man is consumed until the flesh is destroyed. And through it all he grows. The new creature, the realization, the potential being, that potential being coming into being and developing into something wonderful. Something full of wonder. The same picture is given to us in that third chapter of Colossians, which was read to us. For you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In order to be born again, in order to develop our potential, we must first die. What you are by nature is worthless and useless, like the sand, like the crude oil. And like the iron ore. They are all useless, but they have potential. Potential which must be realized. The sand and the iron ore must undergo severe chemical transformations at high temperatures before their potential is realized. The crude oil similarly must be purified and must be broken down and resynthesized before its potential can be realized. But hardest of all, and requiring the most severe treatment, is the potential of man. In order to realize his potential as the Son of God, as a Son of God, a man must mortify his earthly members. He must mortify all that which is evil, which is commonly accepted in our world. And he must mortify covetousness after material things. Certainly one of the greatest evils we face today. Mortify. These earthly members must be mortified. In order for the new creature to develop its potential, we must mortify, put to death our old man and bury him. And we do this at baptism, and we do this every day afterwards. We must put that old man to death, painfully, sadly, and uncomfortably. But as that old man dies, the inner man is fed and strengthened to sprout anew, to develop a new life, a new character, and a new fruit. And as the old man is mortified and put off, the new man is put on. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And skipping down to the 12th verse, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and above all things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So the teaching of the Master is simple. But it's also profound and challenging. The Master has left us with a lesson. And it remains for each one of us sitting here to face that challenge as we see fit. First, we recognize the fact that we have, individually, potential. We ponder life and it doesn't look like much. Time flies by, we grow old and we die, leaving all behind. But then a few seeds don't look like much either. You, like they, have potential. You have a potential that literally staggers the imagination. Burn the impression of this word into your mind and then make your decision. Do you want to light the fuse? Do you want to lay around on top of this old world for a few years and then perish? Or do you want to explode into all the beauty and the purpose and the fulfillment which is potentially yours? The choice is yours. If you want to face that challenge, the Master has shown the way. Like the seed, you must first be planted. You must be baptized and born again. And then you must grow. Continue to grow, consuming your inner man and thereby nourishing your new man. But beware. Remember the Master's warning. Not all seed that is planted is successful in realizing its potential. Some seeds aren't planted deeply enough, and they lack a good root system. Others grow up among thorns and are choked out. So you too must take care in how you plant and in how you cultivate. No room for the complacent, for the comfortable. There's no time to get fat on things of this life. The spiritual man can only grow at the expense of the natural man. He must die, that natural man, else he abide alone and in time perish. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world is willing to sacrifice and to crucify his old man. They will keep that life unto life eternal. You and I were not created to perish. We were created with tremendous potential and with purpose. And this purpose and potential are summarized in the verse in the 15th chapter of John, the 8th verse. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples.